The Lord be with you. Paul writes to the Corinthians that to each has been given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. And then he lists 9 different spiritual gifts. And he emphasizes, look, the Holy Spirit activates all of them, so they're all equally good. But let's be real, right? Like, some of these are cooler than others, yes? I feel like I could be much more effective as a pastor if I had the spiritual gift of healing. Instead of me standing up here and talking, I could just invite you to come forward one by one, heal you of all your ills, send you forth transformed. It would be great. Or if I had the gift of miracles for communion, you'd just bring up your own jug of water and bam, I turn them into the best wine in town. We'd put BevMo out of business, right? But people would come flocking to follow Jesus. Instead, I'm stuck with the gift of the utterance of knowledge, which means I'm trying to convince people to follow Jesus by talking about the Fibonacci sequence. It's mixed results, yeah? Yeah, all right. It's okay. If you're like me and are wondering, wait a minute, if there's all these spiritual gifts, what happened to the cool ones, right? Why does it seem like today we can't work these miracles of faith? Well, I'm here to tell you that if you look at the wedding of Cana through the eyes of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what you will see is a blueprint for how to transform water into wine with none of the spiritual gifts of working miracles. And to explain to you what I mean by that, let's pull up 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. In this, Paul lays out 9 spiritual gifts. We're going to see that 6 of them are used to transform water into wine, and none of those 6 is the working of miracles. You can follow along in your Bible if you want, or in your bulletin, it's printed there, but we'll have this pop up every now and then. All right, so the first one we see in the wedding of Cana is the spiritual gift of the utterance of wisdom. It just happens to be the first one on our list here. We see the spiritual gift of the utterance of wisdom come through Jesus' mother Mary when she says to Jesus, "They have no wine." Now you may be saying to yourself, that doesn't sound like profound wisdom. How is that an utterance of wisdom? Well, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't seem terribly interested that the people have run out of wine. He says, "Woman, what is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus has come into the world to save us from sin and death, not to provide bottomless drinks. Wine running out at a wedding doesn't seem to be a concern of his. But an utterance of wisdom is helping you understand the relationships in your life. An utterance of wisdom is helping you make sense of what matters most. And here's the truth. In the society in which this wedding was happening, hospitality was the most important value you could have. For a young couple to have a wedding and not be able to provide for their community would be an act of shame. Mary is saying, it is important, Jesus. It is important that this couple be able to provide what their community expects of them. It is important that they can live their life without shame. Jesus, what is the point of life if it's not a life you can hold your head up high while you live it? And so she gives an utterance of wisdom to Jesus. And here's the truth. In each of us, we need people in our lives who will help us make sense of what matters most. There can be no transformation unless someone brings to us the spiritual gift of the utterance of wisdom to help us recognize what we need to prioritize. And sometimes the person with that spiritual gift of wisdom will be you. The next thing that happens after Mary says there is no wine and makes it clear that this is something the divine Jesus needs to worry about, she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This, my friends, is an act of prophecy. the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, I think in our minds, a lot of us think of prophecy as telling the future, right? This is what's going to happen. When the Bible talks about prophecy, it's not predicting the future. It's inviting us to live into God's future. It's inviting us to conform our life to God's word. Mary is very literally doing this. She says to the servants, Jesus is going to tell you something. Do it. Now, most of us don't have the advantage of literally having Jesus standing right next to us telling us what to do and his mom saying, you know, listen up. But prophets speak to us today, right? Tomorrow, our nation remembers the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a prophet for this nation who called our country to live into the future that is described in Paul's letters, a future in which there is no longer distinctions between people based on race, ethnicity, or nationality, for all are one in Christ. Dr. King's speeches are a prophetic call to this world, and we see that lived out on a national level, but it happens for us on individual levels too. And I want to be clear, it doesn't happen when someone says, you know what? God told me this is what you should do with your life, because sometimes people think they get to tell you that. Prophecy is when someone says, hey, I want to invite you to read Scripture with me. I want to invite you to have a relationship with God's Word so that you can hear what God is saying to you for yourself. For transformation to happen, we need someone with the gift of prophecy who will help us hear what God is saying to us. And sometimes that person with the gift of prophecy will be you. But here's the thing, there's a lot of different voices in our society today. A lot of external voices, right? Our boss is going to tell us what to do. Our mom is going to tell us what to do. Jesus' mom tells him what to do, yeah. All sorts of voices in the media, online, trying to tell us what it is that we should do. And sometimes we have voices inside of us trying to tell us what to do. Last Sunday, Kate Ory preached powerfully on the truth that sometimes those internal voices are not helpful. But in a world in which there are so many voices vying for our attention, how do we know which ones to listen to? This brings us to our third spiritual gift, the discernment of spirits. The discernment of spirits is the ability to discern which of these voices is from God, which of these voices is life-giving and helpful, and which of these voices needs to be shut out. The servants in today's gospel lesson have the discernment of spirits because they have two random people at a wedding show up and say, hey guys, I need you to start filling jars of water with 180 gallons of water for washing, and then I need you to take that water to your boss and give it to him to drink. You must have thought, are these people crazy? And yet something in the minds of those servants says, okay, if I do this, I could get fired. Yeah, but I'm going to do it anyway. Why? It doesn't tell us. But something within them was able to discern a voice that was speaking to them from God, was able to discern the work of the Holy Spirit in something that seems ridiculous. This world is saturated with voices trying to tell us what to do, who we have to be. In the midst of all this, we need people who can help us discern which ones to listen to. For transformation to happen, we need someone with the spiritual gift of discernment of spirits. And sometimes, that person will be you. But having discerned that these instructions of Jesus are worth listening to, the servants fill these six jars with 180 gallons of water, and they take it to their boss, and they ladle out from these washing jars water, and they give it to their boss to drink. Their boss is described as the chief steward. He's He's essentially the wedding planner, yeah? He's the guy in charge of the whole event. He's the expert. When he drinks what everyone else thinks is water, he has an utterance of knowledge. Because when he drinks that, he says, "This is actually wine." And it's not just any wine. He says, "This is good wine. This wine is so good that it's better than all the other wine we've served so far," which is a shame because now everyone's drunk and they can't appreciate how good this wine is. Yeah? Sometimes in our life, we are too close to things to see them objectively. Sometimes we need someone who has a little distance, who can give us the truth about what we're experiencing. Sometimes we need a doctor to say to us, "That illness should have killed you. It is a miracle that you are alive right now." Sometimes we need a family member to say, "Your drinking has become a problem, not just for you, but for all of us." Sometimes we need a friend who can say to you, "I think you've forgotten just how good your life is. Taste of it again and savor how good it is that God has given you." For transformation to happen, we need someone with the spiritual gift of the utterance of knowledge to help us recognize what's really happening in the world. Now, after the chief steward has his utterance of knowledge and says how good this wine is, John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee," to which I say, wait a minute, Jesus did this? We've just established it was Mary and her gift of wisdom and prophecy that did this. We just established that it was the servants with their gift of discernment of spirits who did this. We just established that it was the steward with his gift of knowledge that did this. What did Jesus do? He said a few sentences and everyone else did the work. You know the Eiffel Tower? The, you know, big pointy iron building in Paris? Yeah, okay. So it's named Eiffel, right, after Gustave Eiffel. And you're like, well, he's the guy who built it. He didn't build it. You think he was out there welding and bolting iron together? No. 300 guys built it. One of them died doing it. Well, so why is it named after Gustave Eiffel? Well, he designed it. He didn't even design it. Two of his employees designed it. They said, "Hey, boss, what do you think of this design?" He said, "It's not very good." They had to take it to a third guy in the firm, and the third guy worked on it a little bit and showed it to the boss, and the boss said, "This is pretty good now." At that point, those three other guys had patented the design for the Eiffel Tower themselves, and Gustav said, "Tell you what, I'll buy it from you." He bought it from them. He applied to the World's Fair committee that was hosting the World's Fair in Paris and said, "Why don't we build this for the World's Fair?" And they said, "Yeah, seems like a good idea." He gets all the credit for it. What's with that? Everyone else did the work, but he was the one who connected all those people who were doing the work. And so he gets his name on the building. It may be that water was transformed into wine through the spiritual gifts of Mary, through the spiritual gifts of the servants, through the spiritual gift of the steward, but every one of those spiritual gifts was done in response to Jesus. And Jesus was only there because he and his disciples were invited to the wedding by the couple. Which brings us to our fifth spiritual gift. Now, if inviting people to gather together maybe is most literally hospitality, but hospitality is not listed in 1 Corinthians 12, yeah? So I'm going to call it healing, and here's why. Nothing great in this world is done by a single person. Right now, there is a ceasefire in Gaza. Praise be to God. No one person made that happen. It required people across nations and across political parties to come together and make it possible. The Eiffel Tower was definitely not done by one person. We're going to celebrate Martin Luther King tomorrow. And yet the civil rights movement did not happen because of one person. It took thousands of people in each of these instances to transform the world. But so often, we don't want to invite other people into our lives to make that transformation possible. So often we say, well, if I bring them in, they'll get the credit and not me. They'll get their name on the building. Right? So often we say, I don't want to work with that person. I don't like them. Maybe they don't look like me. Maybe they don't believe like me. Maybe they don't vote like me. Too often we say, why would I invite that person? What do they have to offer? The gift of hospitality is an act of healing. Because we have broken the body of Christ into so many pieces that it can't come together to do the work of Jesus. But hospitality knows what Paul says very first in 1 Corinthians 12. Before he lists these spiritual gifts, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Hospitality heals because it says, this isn't about me and my personal preferences. This is about Jesus and his work. And so I am willing to put aside what I want to invite the people that Christ needs to be a part of this. To bring the body of Christ together to work the miracles that need to be done. If you look at your life and you say, why is there no transformation happening? Ask yourself, who's missing? Who do I need to invite to walk alongside me? Whose spiritual gifts are absent that I need in this moment? For transformation to be possible, someone must have the spiritual gift of hospitality that heals. And sometimes, my friend, that person will be you. And this brings us to our final spiritual gift, the sixth, the spiritual gift of faith. I cut John 2:11 short. It goes on to say, this was the first of, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John's gospel doesn't call the turning of water into wine a miracle. It calls it a sign which reveals God's, Jesus's glory. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus's glory isn't quality booze. Yeah, that's not what revealed Jesus' glory. Jesus' glory is ordinary people coming together with the gifts that God has given them to transform the world in extraordinary ways. Jesus' glory is Mary, a mother who recognized there is a young couple in need and talks to the right people until they get it. Jesus' glory is the servants, blue-collar workers who are willing to do the heavy lifting for a job they don't fully understand. Jesus' glory is the chief steward, an expert who is willing to say that he is surprised by something he's never seen before. Jesus' glory is the coming together of ordinary people to transform the world in extraordinary ways. And faith is seeing that happening and saying, that is the miraculous work of Jesus. That is God's glory. Albert Einstein famously said, there are two ways you can live. You can either live as if nothing is a miracle, or you can live as if everything is a miracle. And so I want to invite you this week, at one time at random, each day, wherever you are, pause and reflect on how many people it took with how many different gifts to make possible the place where you are standing. My favorite spot to do this is the grocery store. Yeah? If you think about for a moment what it took for me to be able to get into my car with gas, drive on a paved road to this massive building with food from all over the world, and then I can pick up a jar of peanut butter and take it home, it took thousands of people using more gifts than I can name to make that possible. The only reason I don't think it's a miracle is because it's happened every single day of my life. We wonder why we don't see miracles anymore. Sometimes for transformation to happen, we need someone with the gift of faith to help us realize that the transformation has happened in front of our eyes and we haven't even realized it. But here's the thing. If all those people can come together to turn peanuts into peanut butter, if all these people can come together to turn water into wine, imagine what God will call together to transform a life. God has called you together to transform lives in this city. God has given each and every one of you spiritual gifts for that very purpose. And if you say to yourself, what spiritual gifts do I have? We have whole teams of people in this church who want nothing more than to sit down with you and help you figure out that very thing and then put you to work using them. Yeah, we call them the equipping ministry team and the conversation team. They'd love to talk to you. If you don't know who they are, come talk to me. I'll introduce you. Yeah? Because here's the thing. God, Jesus, used people, none of whom had the spiritual gift of working miracles. And yet he used those people with the gifts that they had working faithfully on things they didn't fully understand to transform water into wine. And so when you ask yourself, why does it seem like I can't work miracles of faith today? Remember, Christ's miracles are seen every day in your faithful work. May you use the gifts that God has given you to transform the world. Amen.